please, in your Bibles. Let's turn there together. If you didn't get an outline this morning, we have some. If you would just raise your hand, we'll get you an outline. That'll help you follow along. I would encourage you to have an outline, especially because of something I put on the back at the bottom. A synchronized chronology of Paul's first 17 years or so as a believer. So keep your hands up high so until Brother Paul sees you, and he'll get you an outline. As you know, Juanita and I have become grandparents within the last year, and it is again amazing to watch the development of a little child and to watch the maturity come in that person's life, not just physically, but mentally. Those changes are evident in the body. Changes are evident in maturity. In the same way, newborn Christians should be evidencing changes as they develop. In fact, and hear me very plainly, please, it's not just newborn Christians who should be evidencing changes. It should be every Christian throughout your life. At no point will you come to the place where you say, my development as a Christian is no longer necessary. That's like a little child saying at age 5, I don't need to grow anymore. I would like to just stay this way. There is a difference between physical and spiritual development. But there should be a change. And our lives should constantly be changing. Not when we are given a Bible doctrine from the Bible and changing our minds about that doctrine. That's not the change we're talking about. We're talking about continually growing more to be like Jesus Christ. Steve McCoy's mother, Norma, passed away December 2015. She was 94 years of age. I had the privilege of preaching her funeral. She was saved as an adult, and she became known as the Butterfly Lady. Marilyn has shared this with me, Norma's daughter-in-law. She collected butterfly knickknacks to reveal or to depict the change that took place in her life. Marilyn's told me that she still has tons of these butterflies. But butterflies, transformation. What is it called, kids, when a butterfly is in the form of a caterpillar and is changed to be like a butterfly? What is that process known as, Lucas? Wow, here we have a scientist in our midst. Metamorphosis. Good job, Lucas. Metamorphosis. Did you know that that word is in the Bible? It's in the Greek. Metamorphosis. Do you know to whom that word applies? It applies to somebody who has come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, collecting those butterflies to depict the change is very accurate. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you can just listen to me as I quote it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, be ye metamorphosed, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and excellent and perfect will of God. Same word is also used in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Literally, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, in both instances, Romans 12:2 and 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's in the present tense. It is a constant process throughout your life that you are to be changing into the same glory as Jesus Christ. So this should be the experience of every truly born-again person, that a change is taking place in your life. And that change should be as evident as an ugly butterfly, as an ugly caterpillar turning into a beautiful butterfly. And yet, many professing Christians are squishy, ugly caterpillars. So I want us to see this morning the wonderful changes in the life of a new believer as seen in Saul. If you have your outline, I just want to kind of update you on what's going on with that outline. I haven't given you an outline for weeks. And so this will catch you up on the outline. And you'll see Roman numeral 1, we're talking about Saul. The first part, the first 32 verses of Acts chapter 9 have to do with Saul. And the two main points in this chapter are letters A and B, obviously. We've already looked at Saul's conversion. That's verses 1 through 19a. That's what we spent the last few weeks on, Saul's conversion. But I want you to say out loud, capital letter B. And it's Saul's what? Folks, the evidence of conversion, letter A, is letter B. Continuation. Continuation. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him in John 8:31, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Somebody has said this, that continuance is the test of reality. Anytime someone professes to become a Christian and yet does not continue, that person is just professing. If no change is taking place, if no continuance is taking place, it is merely a false profession. And so I want us to see this morning, number one, and this is what we're going to spend our time on because it's verses 19 through 22, is Saul's development. Saul's development. And there's four things that his development is evidenced by. And that's what you'll see as small letters, lowercase letters A, B, C, and D. His development. You know, now some people develop more quickly than others. This is true both physically and spiritually. Boys are kind of upset as young guys because those girls are just taken off. They grow faster. And then there's a point where, you know, guys catch up. Then the girls start getting left behind. But even within each gender, you've got development. In a young man, one guy, I mean, I stayed skinny all through high school. And yet there were guys who, man, they were muscular. And I'd be up against those guys in football. It's like, why can't I? I would work out. Maybe it was all that ice cream I was eating. But everybody develops. And I'm talking spiritually now. If you're truly a Christian, you will develop. You will continue to develop. In fact, and this is what I found so interesting here in this passage, the development that you see between verses 19 and verse 22 in Saul's life takes place over a period of about 3 years. You've got 3 years from verse 19 to verse 22. It is not noted here. But there's a period of about 3 years. If you go to the back of your outline, you'll notice that I gave you a possible synchronized chronology of Paul's first 17 or so years as a believer. So I've taken what I've read and seen, first of all, as I've read my Bible, and then as I've gone to other helps, and I have put that in writing for you. You'll see the development as you look at the book of Acts, which I've highlighted, put in bold, all the references to the book of Acts, mainly here in chapter 9, but then also in some of Paul's epistles, namely Galatians and 2 Corinthians, where he mentions events in his life that we need to synchronize with what takes place in the book of Acts. Now, you don't need to read that right now because it really takes time to read through that and think about it. But what I want you to have that, I gave that to you so that you would have that to take with you. But here we have, In chapter 9, verse 19b, then was Saul certain days with the disciples where were asked him at Damascus. Here's one of the evidences of his development. It's his companions. It's his companions. He was certain days with disciples at Damascus. Now, let me ask you a question. Why had Saul come to Damascus in the first place? To arrest the disciples. To arrest them. So we go from verse 1 when we see that he is, and what's the preposition? Against the disciples, to verse 19. What's the preposition there? He is now with the disciples. What a change. Somebody who's been against them is now with them. Folks, listen to me. If a new believer is going to grow, he needs to be with the disciples of Jesus Christ. Development is evident by companionship. There may be some here who need to quit hanging around some of the people you hang around. This is most tempting to young children or children through the teenage years. You have got to be careful who you hang around. Now, you're always with people of the world, but who are your friends? That is so important because you will be influenced by your friends. It's called peer pressure. What was Saul in this case, what was he doing, quote, with the disciples for a certain amount of days? By the way, it says certain amount of days because immediately after this, according to the chronology, he goes into Arabia. We'll talk about that later. But what was he doing with the disciples? We don't know. But here's what we do know. He did not learn about Jesus Christ from these disciples. In other words, they weren't the ones who taught him what he knew about Jesus Christ. You say, how do you know that? Well, if you read Galatians chapter 1 and Paul's personal testimony, he says this in verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. From whom did the Apostle Paul learn about Jesus Christ? Mainly by revelation, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. In other words, I was not conferring with men in what I learned about Jesus Christ. So what was he doing with these disciples? No doubt he heard their testimonies as to how they were converted. No doubt they encouraged him, as all of us should do with one another. The point is this, is who he spent time with has changed, as President Trump would say, bigly. It's a huge change. Who you spend most of your time with will influence you. By the way, even some professing Christians can drag you down. Where you assemble with other believers can either help you grow as a Christian or make you go backward. Solomon said it this way, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 13, 20. In other words, you will understand a person's thinking, a person's speech, a person's priorities, a person's actions when you see who he hangs out with. All of a sudden it makes sense. Well, no wonder he does what he does. No wonder he or she is the Christian he or she is. And that's both positive and negative. Oh, I see him hanging around with such and such. No wonder he or she is growing spiritually. Or, I see that person never growing. Now I see who he or she hangs around with. No wonder. Who you hang around is going to influence you. Psalm 119:63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, of all them that keep thy precepts. I am so grateful to my mom. Because as a young man, I don't even know how old I was. I just remember we were on the farm near Columbus, Nebraska, so I couldn't have been any older than 13. I was probably 11 or 12. She made me memorize Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. That verse says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Here I am in a public school, and she made me memorize, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, I began to discover, I found as a young man, that if I spent more time with saints than with sinners, the enticement of sinners waned. The enticement of sinners didn't have as much of an influence on me. So my best friends were the kids at church. Those were my best friends. But then you have the excuse of some people who say, well, Jesus hanged out with sinners. And they quote verses like Luke 7:34, where the Bible says, the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus is there quoting the Pharisees as saying that about himself. He is a friend of publicans and sinners. So people say, then we need to be friends of publicans and sinners. Well, let me ask you something here. As you look at that passage, and it's Luke 7:34, if you need to go back to it sometime, notice this is Jesus is saying, this is what you Pharisees say about me. You know what else the Pharisees said about Jesus? In Matthew 12:22, they said that his miracles were of the devil. In fact, in John 8:48, they said he had a devil. So if the Pharisees say something about Jesus, does that make it true? Obviously not. They also said, Jesus said, quoting them, you call me a gluttonous man. Now, was Jesus a glutton? Obviously, that wasn't true. They also said that he was a wine bibber, literally a drunkard. Are you telling me that that was true of Jesus? Was he a drunkard? So the first two are not true. He was not a glutton. He was not a wine bibber, but we're supposed to accept the fact that he is a friend of publicans and sinners. See, that's what we've been taught all our lives. And therefore, we need to hang around them. The publicans and sinners, as presented in Luke 7, verse 34, follows verse 29, where these had justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. So what kind of sinners were these? Repentant sinners. You see, one of the first publicans that Jesus visited became one of his disciples. In fact, he called him. His name was Matthew, otherwise known as Levi. He goes to his table one day and says, follow me. He leaves everything and follows Jesus. And Matthew has him in his home that day. He also went to the house of another publican. Kind of a short guy. Who liked to climb sycamore trees. By the name of Zacchaeus. And when Jesus was talking with him, he was not condoning anything he did. In fact, Zacchaeus began to repent. He couldn't be around Jesus without saying, you know what, Lord, I have given back to men how I've wronged them. I've done that. And Jesus said, today salvation has come into this house. So when Jesus was with the publicans and the sinners, he was constantly challenging them. He was not there to make them feel at home in their sin. And yet that's the way some people think that we ought to do. Jesus did eat with publicans and sinners when he was invited, but he did not join them in his sin, but he used the occasion to call them to repent, Luke 5:32. And they would come to listen to him while the Pharisees mocked him. So the picture of Jesus people today like to give of Jesus is the same picture the Pharisees gave. That Jesus was carousing around with publicans and sinners, joining them in their sin, and therefore we all should do the same to receive and to reach sinners. wrong. Folks, it doesn't mean that we can't be friends with them, but to say that that's what Jesus did and that was his goal is not true. He said, I came to call sinners to repent. That was his goal. His own half-brother James, who grew up with him, heard him talk all of his young life. James, who probably knew him better than anyone, wrote this in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So what was one of the evidences of Saul's development as a Christian? His companions, who he hanged around. Number two, his proclaiming. Look at verse 20. His proclaiming, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Four things about his proclaiming. Number one, it was immediate. It was immediate. That word straightway means immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues. Now, this is probably upon his return from Arabia. And he is here proclaiming what he had learned, what he knew. So his proclaiming was immediately. Secondly, his proclaiming was bold. His proclaiming was bold. He had planned to arrest believers in Damascus. Where in Damascus? Go back to verse 4. Go back to the earlier part of the chapter. Where was he going in Damascus? Verse 2, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue. So he's in the very synagogue he was planning to go into to arrest believers, and he goes in and he gets up to preach, and no doubt all those Jewish friends of his are sitting there smugly saying, oh boy, I can't wait. Paul is going to really roast these Christians. And he begins to preach Jesus. Folks, that's bold. Thirdly, his proclaiming was frequent. It's in the imperfect tense. He kept on preaching. He kept on preaching. Fourthly, his proclaiming was contrary. That is, it was contrary to what he had believed. I like the way Paul puts it himself in Galatians 1:23. He which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. Totally opposite of what he was. Here is a big change. Now, instead of persecuting Jesus, verse 4, he is preaching Jesus, verse 20. That's a big change. And what is he saying about Jesus in verse 20? That he is what? He's the Son of God. Totally contrary to what he had believed earlier in the chapter. When he says the Son of God, it reveals that Jesus, therefore, as the Son of God, has a unique relationship with the Father. That Jesus is the Messiah. Like Saul's, your testimony is evident by your companions, by the change in your companions, who your companions are. Secondly, by the change in what you proclaim. Thirdly, by the change in your testimony. Verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? So Saul's testimony is more than what he said about himself. By the way, your testimony, you know, we have a testimony time every once in a while at church. And you get up and you talk about what the Lord has done for you, and you talk about your testimony. What if we had a testimony some night, and instead of you talking about yourself, what if we had people stand up and say, now you give a testimony about this person? How would that go? Don't even want to go there, do we? Because that's what's happening in this verse. This is not what Saul says about himself. Verse 21 is what others say about him. What would others say about you? tell you something, his testimony caused amazement to these people. There's been a 180 degree change. He has had letters from the high priest, verse 2, but now has a commission from somebody greater, Jesus Christ. There is a big change. What he is now doing is totally opposite of what he even came to do. And they acknowledge that right here in this verse. There has been a transformation that is evident to all. And so you see here in Saul's life the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17 that Saul wrote. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he had had such a promising career as a persecutor. He said so himself in Galatians 1:14. He said, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. I was above everybody else. He had such a promising career in what he was doing. Perhaps he was on his way to becoming a great teacher. Perhaps he was going to be like Gamaliel, at whose feet he used to sit and learn from. He looked forward to the day when he was going to teach other people about this man, Jesus, that everybody says is the Messiah. He is not the Messiah. And here's why he is not. Now he's saying he is. Folks, he just ruined his career. The day he got saved, his career is gone. But for Jesus Christ, he's a chosen vessel. And I'm going to use you for my glory. Like Saul's, your development is evident by your companions. It's evident by your proclaiming. It is evident by your testimony that others give about you. And lastly, your development as Saul's is known by your strengthening. His strength, verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength. Folks, here's a big change. And the very word that is used here is not talking about physical strengthening. You have physical strengthening in verse 19. It's a different word. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. That's what you do when you go home from church and you're so hungry and you're feeling weak. You go home, you have this nice big meal. Boy, I feel so much better now. That's physical strength. What you have in verse 22 is a spiritual strength. The very word points that out. He kept on confounding the Jews, it says, and confounded the Jews as he increased in strength. And it literally means he kept on increasing in strength. In other words, day by day, he kept on getting stronger and stronger. Now I remind you, after verse 19 is when he went immediately to Arabia and did not confer with flesh and blood. Galatians 1:16. And I believe this is where he had an abundance of revelations being caught up to the third heaven, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he received the thorn in the flesh. I believe that all took place between 19b and verse 20. And I'm careful to point out that's what I believe. I cannot be dogmatic about it. But in my study, that's what it seems to be. He said, I did not confer with flesh and blood. Let me say something here. Conferring with flesh and blood is not wrong. We all do it. You raise your hand in Sunday school and ask the teacher a question. Who are you conferring with? Flesh and blood. You ask the pastor something. You ask a deacon something. You ask your parents something about the scriptures. You are conferring with flesh and blood. It is not wrong to do. But that's not what God had for Saul. And there's a reason for that. Paul later refers to this in one of his epistles when he's defending his apostleship and saying, I did not learn from the other apostles. I learned directly from Jesus Christ. It wasn't a matter of pride. It was a matter of fact. Let me again state, it is not wrong to confer with flesh and blood. However, conferring with flesh and blood, whether it's in person or via a book a man has written, should not be the major means whereby you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's what I find is taking place among Christians all across our land. They're constantly talking about the books they're reading. And have you read John Piper's book? Have you read Tim Keller's book? Have you read, oh, you can go on and name all, John MacArthur's book? Have you read this book? Have you read this book? And all of their understanding about the Bible comes from John MacArthur, John Piper, Tim Keller, all these men. Again, I'm not saying that reading those books is wrong. But if your major source of growth is always conferring with flesh and blood, with individuals and people, rather than your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I believe it'll show. Because then when you have a question, what's the first thing? The first thing you've learned to do is go to your study Bible and read the notes that this guy wrote. Nothing wrong with that. I've got Bible notes, my own notes. You've got notes from me this morning. You can refer to them, but folks, your own personal Bible study, Bible meditation is where you're going to grow the most. And it takes work. You say, well, Pastor, that's what you do all the time. Of course, you're going to be able to do it. And I'll admit, yes. But that's what I have the joy of doing. But I just want to challenge you. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Should be via God's revelation, His Word. Reading your Bible is more important than reading what other men, even good men, say about the Bible. Your fellowship with others in Christ should never replace fellowship with Christ. Yet, fellowship with Christ always leads to fellowship with others who are in Christ. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Saul increased the more in strength. He was confounding the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Proving that this is very Christ. Wow, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Here's a man who had totally gone the opposite direction because of the change that came into his life since Jesus came in. And it's a change that continued throughout his life. He didn't, down the road, change his mind and say, you know what, I like the old way, and go, that's apostasy. No, he kept going. Until you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Proving. That word proving has the idea of bringing together facts, uniting facts that he had previously held apart. You know what sometimes God will use in your life to convince you of something? Is to take one scripture with another scripture, bring those two together, and you go, now I see it. This is what happens the more you read your Bible on your own. Read your Bible so much that you're going to recall a scripture saying, doesn't the Bible say in another passage such and such? You go to that other passage, you start comparing those scriptures with scripture, and you're putting two and two together. Folks, that word proving has that very idea. Saul is putting, for his listeners, he is putting two and two together. That's the very idea of that word proving. To bring together facts. In fact, that same word proving is used in Ephesians 4:16 and Colossians 2:19, where it illustrates the whole body as being fitly joined together. Or, as Colossians puts it, knit together. The whole body. Isn't it interesting how your whole body's knit together? The The fact that my brain is right now telling my right finger to be thumping the pulpit, it's just amazing. It's fitly put together. Here's this man, Paul, who was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel and taught, as it says in Acts chapter 22, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. So Saul was well-versed in the Old Testament. That's all they had at this time. But he knew his Old Testament. You could probably put Saul up against Matthew, Mark, any of the gospel writers. You could put up against any of the apostles, and he would know his Bible better than they did as an unsaved man. But now, you take the Old Testament, and you take the truth that Jesus taught, and you'll put those two together, what do you have? Now you have the gospel. You've got the good news. It's that which Jesus confronted Saul with on the road to Damascus. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, Saul. And everything that he's learned in the Old Testament, the whole law comes rushing through his mind. How does that fit then with this? And as he's there 3 days, not eating and drinking, and then he goes with these disciples for 15 days, and then he goes into the wilderness of Arabia for maybe up to 3 years, and he receives revelations from Jesus Christ, all of a sudden he is seeing how the Bible fits together beautifully. And now he goes to others and he proves this is the very Christ. Not because he's just been taught it. He knows it. He knows it. You go through his epistles and you will see how Paul uses the scriptures in his epistles to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. Putting two and two together. Because he'll say something like this. For example, Romans 10. 11 and through verse 21, he says, for the scripture saith, he's trying to prove a point, so he goes back to the Old Testament. He says, now here's what the Bible says in the Old Testament. He says it in Romans 3, verses 9 to 19. For example, he says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. For it is written, and he constantly goes back to the Old Testament saying, now here's what we read in the Old Testament. He keeps putting two and two together. And the more you put two and two together, folks, proving, the more you too will grow in Christ. You need to be warned about something. Many who claimed to be saved are not continuing. They're no longer developing. Watch out. I alluded to this earlier, that our development spiritually is different than our development physically. Because physically, we develop until we get to, I don't know who you're going to ask about this, but they say the peak is probably around age 30 maybe. And then what happens? Second law of thermodynamics. Just talking this morning to somebody about, man, when you get old, when you get old. Oh. And this is what I hear from folks all the time. It's no fun getting old. That's what happens physically. Stop. This is unlike spiritually. Never, never is it true that in spiritual development you go, man, things are starting to go down. It's always, they should be going up. It's always moving on to higher things, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. So developing physically and spiritually is similar in most areas, but not in the area of continuation. You will not continue in this physical body, but you will continue in the spiritual. Spiritually, you need to continue development and strength all life long. There's no expiration date to 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's for you throughout your life. You are being transformed all your life. The evidences of Saul's development as a believer are clearly seen in this chapter. Are they seen in your life? Have your companions changed? Do you need to change your companions? You're proclaiming your testimony. Your strength. Are you growing? Are you becoming stronger in Christ? Is that metamorphosis taking place? I've given the gospel to some who literally think that their sin is too great and they can't change. And who do you bring up when that happens? Let me tell you about a man who had a 180-degree change. He was truly saved. His name was Saul. It's no accident God has Saul as the Apostle Paul write so much of the New Testament. Because here's a man whose life was literally changed. He proved that God's grace is greater than our sin. For any Jews who may hear this message, and there may not be here, I know there's one, but she's saved. But unsaved Jews who may hear this on the internet, I plead with you to read of another Jew's transformation from rejecting Jesus as a Messiah to accepting Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. That Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. That's why John the Baptist could say when he saw him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." A Jew can identify with that. The Lamb of God? The Lamb of God? There's all kinds of lambs, but which one is of God? All these animals? No, no. Now look at the Lamb of God, and there's Jesus walking to be baptized. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?